All right, so our main verse today, or verses that we'll start with, are Luke 15, 11 through 13. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity again to be able to share your word. And although things happened this morning to kind of throw things off course, it was really easy to get back on course with you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it stands above all things, next to our God and our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this message. Thank you that I'm able to convey it clearly and that there are eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, those verses we started with are from the story of the prodigal son, but we're not exactly going to go through it all like that. Our God is a wonderful God, and he's been trying to get your attention. And perhaps some of these things have prevented it, and I don't know if you can read all those, but I'll read them to you. Drugs, problems, sports, family, friends, business, hobbies, and you can fill in the blank from there. Jobs, whatever the case may be. And you know, these distractions that keep us from getting God's attention can be many things. Think about what yours are. So what should be our priority in life? In John 17:3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The most important question, though, that you guys can answer, ask and answer, who runs your life? Well, let's see. So every person is on one of these five steps. Unconcern, concern, conviction, repentance, and saving faith. Now, you know, somebody else could present it and have different terms, but we're going to go with that. So your attitude determines your distance from God. Each of those steps describes a heart attitude toward God, and this determines your distance, near or far from him. Now, Mark 12, 34, and let me give a little background on this. So Jesus was talking to some individuals, and a scribe walked up, and he overheard it. And then Jesus, well, let's go back. We'll start in verse 31. And I don't have a screen for that. But it says, Jesus answered, and he had asked a question about what is the greatest commandment of all. And then Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Those of you who have been coming to our Tuesday Bible study, this should be familiar to you, because we did this, I think, about the third lesson, if I remember right. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then in verse 32 and 33, the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher, you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then in verse 34 it says, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask more questions. So let's go again back to those verses we started in. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Well, we know that he was a younger son. So when they divided things up, he would get half of what his older brother would have gotten. And he converted it into money. Now, based on those slides that we had up there just a moment ago, what step would you say he was on? And you can answer. Unconcerned. Okay. It was all about me, 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 me. He had taken what was coming to him and he was just out having fun with his spoils, probably partying every night and enjoying the good life. You know, and it's pretty easy to feel unconcerned when everything's going good for you. But if you were to ask him, say, don't you know that this is wrong? Don't you know that it's sin? And he'd probably said, heck yeah, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And that's generally kind of where unconcern is. You know, no real concern for what's going on. And now we go to verse 14. And it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him out into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Well, he has met with some things to make him think. Okay, now my very first job that I ever had was working in a meatpacking plant. And we slaughtered the pigs every Friday. My job from Monday to Friday was to make sure that the pig pens were clean, make sure that they were fed, and a lot went along with that. And let me tell you something about pigs. They do bite, and they will eat anything. And I found this out when I was leaning over to clean out their feeder. And there they came. Number one, they were curious about what I was and who I was, but they also experimented with their mouths. So I did have a few bites on my rear end. Another thing about pigs is they smell bad. And when you work in there, the scent of that gets on your clothes and you don't get it out. So, you know, I wore pretty much the same clothes all summer, and at the end of the summer, we burned them. Now, think about it. He was so hungry that he was wishing he could eat of the pods that were being fed to the pigs. Now, I don't know what the pods were or what was in them, but like I said, they'll eat anything. So he was wishing that he could eat pig food. Now that's a big difference from having his estate and taking that money out and spending it and having a good old time. But I can tell you that he wasn't feeding them gourmet items. Now I think right now that we're starting to see the next step, which is concern says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of the father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So let's go to the verse 18. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, if you're concerned long enough, that can lead to conviction. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy. And when we read this verse, you could look at it like he was headed one direction and he turned and went back to the Father. What's that called? Repentance. So he repented from his lifestyle and his sins, and he came to the Father. And repent means really just taking a 180-degree turn and go the other direction. One time I was confused and talking to somebody about repentance, and I said, take a 360-degree turn. And then I realized that probably was not a very good definition of repentance. In verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. He was welcomed by his father. Says he was lost and now he's found. And you'll notice that the father didn't ask him, where you been? What have you been doing? How come you did all that? Where's your money? What did he do? He just welcomed him. And I'm actually going to stop at this point in the parable. We're not going to go to the part about the older brother being upset. You know, that the son had taken his share of the inheritance, had gone off and squandered it, and et cetera. So this is a great example in this parable that shows his son being unconcerned, then concerned, and then he was convicted. And he was convicted, was it because of he was eating the pig food or was starving? No, he became convicted because he knew it was wrong. And that's when he knew, and he went to his father and he told him, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, forgive me of my sins. And then that led to repentance, where he did a 180-degree turn and came back to the Father. Perfect example of how it can work with us and God. Okay, let's look at the steps again. Ben got ahead of me, but that's okay. You know, an unconcerned attitude will keep you from knowing God, but it does not keep God from caring about you. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, Christ dying for us is one of the most probably well-known verses in the Bible. And I don't know if the guy still does it, but at sporting events, you would see this guy with the rainbow afro, and usually he had something on bright yellow, and he would hold up a sign that said John 3:16. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, maybe it's been death, divorce, a job loss, sickness, or influence of a friend that's caused you to realize your emptiness or spiritual need. This emptiness is due to a lack of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, we're going to look at an account that sheds a little different light on this. It's in Mark 10:17 through 23. Mark 10:17 says, "And as he was setting out," and that's Jesus, "and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, a man running up to you, if it was me, I would wonder what was going on. You know, is this guy going to try to hurt me? I don't see anything chasing him. I don't see a bear or a wolf or anything. This guy was so excited that he was getting the opportunity to see Jesus. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Then we go to verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The guy was disheartened. He was disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So that shows that although he had lived a good life, there was still something that was keeping him from Jesus. And that was the fact that he had money. He had land. He had lots of possessions. Sounds like the kind of person we should put on the board. I hope you see the humor in that. He wasn't willing to give those things up. So what things do we have in our lives that inhibit our ability to follow him? You know, a friend of mine shared this one time, and he said he would hope that a couple of weeks later the guy had come to his senses and sold the things he had and came back. We don't know, but the story's about not compromising. Because we, you know, prayed earlier that the word stands above. So I will tell you that if you were witnessing, you wouldn't beat people over the head with that. You know, the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" You know, Jesus was a person who told it like it is. And you notice when the gentleman left, you know, nobody went running after him, you know, trying to bring him back, you know, because the word says what it says. So it reminds me, my dad was kind of like that. He would tell it like it was. And so I can remember an example. Every Saturday morning, we would go out and have breakfast. Ham and cheese omelet at Mr. Good Guy. I've never had one as good since. Or maybe my memory makes them taste better. I know that a few years ago, I saw some of my old football films. And you know what? I wasn't really nearly as good as I thought I was. Dad had a Starsky and Hutch Gran Torino, but it had a hum in the transmission. And you guys have heard this story. I'm giving the short version of it, okay? So anyway, we stopped on the way home, and he ended up buying a 1974 Thunderbird. don't know if you remember, those were the ones with the really, really long hoods on them. And you could drive 90 miles an hour in that, you would never feel anything because the wheelbase seemed like it was 130 feet long. But anyway, we get home and we're later than normal, and my mom says, "Well, you guys are late. What'd you guys do?" And he goes, "Bought you a car." And she's like, "Yeah, right." Now, if I bought Lisa a car, well, first of all, I'd be in trouble because I bought it without asking her. But let's put that part out of the story. And by the way, that's because we've agreed on that. But if I said that and she just said, "Yeah, right," I'd have gone, no, come look. Come over here, look. He didn't do anything. Well, I knew well enough not to say anything. It wasn't until the next day that she happened to walk outside, and guess what she saw? That new car. And she came running back in and she said, "You did buy me a car." And he says, "Told you." You know, didn't expect a whole lot more out of it than that. So, you know, telling it like it is. And that's the way we need to be. Now, he talked about, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, can that be true? So do you hope to go to heaven by being good or doing the best you can? The questions you must ask yourself, am I good enough? Have I kept all of God's commandments in thought, word, and deed? And Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And you know, I shared with you a few weeks ago that actually led my dad to Christ, and this was the main sticking point, because he said, "Well, I feel like I've been a good person, I've led a good life." And he was a good person. And forgive me if I shared this, but he might be in a group of people and one of them start talking and say, "You know, my refrigerator's been on the fritz. I've had a repairman out there and it's going to cost more to repair it than get a new one, and I just can't afford it right now." Well, that person might show up the following day and there'll be a new refrigerator sitting out on their porch. He was very giving of what he had. And I found out at his memorial service, there were people that came up to me and said, "You know, your dad saved our marriage." And that sounded so unlike him, because he wasn't a guy who gave advice unless you asked for it. Well, apparently they must have come to him asking for some advice. But I asked him, I said, "How do you know you're good enough?" And we went over these 10 commandments and had some of the same conversation. All right, but we're going to take a test right now. To find out how good you are, you take God's goodness test, the 10 commandments. Now, I shortened these because the reading all the verses would take some time. "But you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness," lie. "You shall not covet." And these are all found in Exodus 20:3 through 17. So I had a good friend, and he gave an example that he was having a conversation with somebody. And he asked him, he says, "If I were to ask you, have you lied?" And the person goes, "Well, yeah." He goes, "How many times? 500? 1,000? 5,000? And the guy goes, 1,000. "Well, have you ever disobeyed your father or mother?" "Well, yeah." "Well, how many times? 50, 500, 1,500, 5,000? And he said 100. He says, have you ever cursed, taken the Lord's name in vain? He goes, well, yeah. So is it 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000? And he says, 5,000. He says, I've only asked you about three of the commandments and you're already up to 6,100. Make you think a little bit about that. So if you were taking it, you don't have to, I'm not going to do, how many made 100? How many had 90%? We're not going to do that, just for you to think about it. And you know what? God doesn't grade on a sliding scale. If you've broken just one commandment, one time, you failed. You know, the law is like a balloon. One hole destroys it all. So if you sin by breaking any of God's laws, yes, no. Do your sins ever bother you? Yes, no. How much do your sins bother you? A little, a lot, or enough to do something about it? The answers to these questions really tells you where you are. If your sins bother you enough to do something about them, you're on the ready to step up to repentance. With repentance, you have a deep change of mind and heart and choose to reject and forsake all known sin, and you run. I'm sorry, let me say this again. You have a deep change of mind and heart, and you choose to reject and forsake all known sin and the right to run your life independently of God. The act of getting off the throne of your life so that Jesus Christ may take his rightful place there. It's that spiritual U-turn we talked about earlier. And that's necessary before you believe. And the word repentance is used over 55 times in the New Testament. So, is repentance only available to the unbeliever? Yeah, it is if you're talking about going to saving faith. You know, I don't like the old term backslider, but we used it in the Southern Baptist Church. But we let sin creep in, and we need to repent of those actions and get back in line with God and keep that open fellowship with him. Okay, this is what repentance is not. Repentance is not just being sorry for your sins. With repentance, there's sorrow, but you can have sorrow without repentance. Many people are sorry for the consequences for their sin, but not for the sin itself. I worked in the Arizona Department of Corrections for a total of about 10 years. I ran recreation programs, so I had a lot of opportunity to talk to guys. Well, in my experience, most of the inmates that I talked to were sorry. Sorry they got caught, and sorry that they're suffering the consequences of that, and they're doing time. Most weren't sorry that they did it, not for the sin itself or the act. Most of those who got out would do it again. They just wanted to make sure they could do it a better way so they didn't get caught. But I did talk to some that were sorry for the act. And that led to a completely different conversation than just being sorry that they got caught. All right, now, a lot of you guys are sitting here and you're wondering, well, why is he teaching this? I'm a believer. I don't need to know all this. Well, I'm teaching it because you needed to hear it. The last step on there is saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, let me get back to what repentance is not. Excuse me. It's not just quitting a sinful act. Some people have refrained from certain sins and reformed for personal reasons, not because their sins displease God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now, the last step on this is saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And we talked earlier, it's a change of government in your heart from self-rule to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and rose from the dead for you. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says that if a person would be his disciple, he must put him first before his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, or he cannot be his disciple. When you surrender and completely trust him in his way, God will put his spirit in you and you will be born into his family. God now becomes your loving father and receiving you as his son or daughter. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of your life at conversion. He lives in you by his spirit and is the source and enabler of your Christian life. Ephesians 2:8-9, another familiar passage to you guys, says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So if you want to make the step, and if you haven't made the step from repentance to saving faith, what do? Well, you confess your sins, call them by name, pride, lying, unforgiveness, greed, cheating, etc. Tell God you're repenting and then do it. That you're willing to forsake all known sin and the root of your sins, which is selfishness. Because that's really when we're always about, it's all about me, all about me. Tell God you're believing in Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead, and receiving him into your life as Lord and Savior. And then thank the Lord now for becoming his child and for his life within you. That's what God wants from you now. If you've already done this, but you feel you're not in control of your life, you can repent and go to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this verse is written to believers. What a great opportunity for us as believers to re-energize our relationship with God. A couple things I want to talk about. Number one, and there's lots of different ways you can do it, but I gave you guys a blueprint on how you can talk to your neighbors and your friends about committing their lives to Christ. You find out what step they're on. If they're on unconcern, do you try to push them to concern? No. But maybe the next conversation, they will be on concern. And if they're concerned, do you try to push them to conviction? No. And so forth and so on. So I want to take this opportunity now. And Ralph, could I get you and Chris to come up? If you haven't made that commitment into saving faith in Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now. And Tristan, you can come on up. And if you have made that, but you feel like you're maybe not where you need to be in your relationship with God and you want to talk about it, or let me even go back. If you haven't made that commitment and you'd just like to talk about it, grab one of these two guys or grab me. While Tristan's playing, if that's something you'd like to do.